We're going to be talking about the office of the pastor, and just to kind of give you an idea of what the office of the pastor looks like, it's kind of like that right there. You want to see the S on my t-shirt? No, I'm just kidding. The office of the pastor, as you look at the creation that is all around us, it immediately becomes very clear that our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is not a God of disorder. Rather, the fact of the matter is that our God is, He's a God of absolute and perfect order, who has designed very carefully all things to work in perfect harmony with everything else that He has created. In other words, when it came to the creation, God did not just kind of throw it all together in a haphazard kind of a way. Rather, He placed everything in a specific order that it might be able to function properly. We see this, first of all, in the creation, right? We see it in the creation. There's the sun, the moon, the stars. Again, God did not just throw the heavenly bodies into their place. Rather, the Bible says very clearly in Genesis chapter 1, verse 17, that God set them in place. In other words, God placed each star in the place where that it is. He put each planet in its proper orbit. God put them in their place. So it's not by chance then that our earth is perfectly positioned from the sun. That perfection is seen in the fact that if our earth was to move in its orbit just one degree, it would either put us so close to the sun that we would burn up, or it would put us so far from the sun we would all freeze to death. But God put it exactly where it needed to be to maintain this beautiful place that we call earth, where we are able to live. And so no wonder then the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse number 1, he said, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God's a God of order. We see it in the creation. Not only do we see it in creation, we see it in medical science. Medical science and the study of the human body, and with all the wonders of modern medicine, the more we learn about the human body, the more we are prone to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse number 14, the psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God's a God of order. We see it in the universe. We see it in medical science. And then, of course, we also see it in that creation that the Lord God made. Actually, the first institution that God established on the earth, and that is the home. We see God's order in the home. The Scripture makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse number 2, that God established the home, and inside the home He established a clear order of authority. And the line of authority that God has established, it begins with God Himself, and then comes the husband, and then comes the wife, and then comes the children. Of course, I have added a point there. There's God, husband, wife, grandparents, and then children. You'll understand that when you have your own grandchildren. But God has established an order. He's established an order in the home, and usually the marriage problems that I have dealt with in counseling with married couples who were having issues in their family, the majority of the time the problems come as a result of a rebellion against God's order. There's a rebellion against God's order that He has established for the home, and that is the root of the problem. Now, the point is simply this. Understanding that our God is a God of order, understanding that very basic principle, it should not surprise us then that God has established an order in the church. God, husband, wife, children, there it is. God has established an order an order in the church. And so two weeks ago, Pastor Ming-Fei talked about the office of the deacon. That is the one of the officers of the church. This time we're going to talk about the office of the pastor. And so as we consider the pastor, there are a couple of views that we need to understand just by way of introduction. First of all, we need to understand that there is the Roman Catholic position. There is the Roman Catholic position. According to Catholic canon law, which is the law of the Roman Catholic Church, their law stipulates that the Pope is the pastor, quote unquote, he is the pastor of the universal church on earth. In other words, every Roman Catholic church that you see anywhere in the world, bottom line, the Pope in Rome is their pastor. He is the pastor of the universal Roman Catholic Church. And he is referred to as the vicar of Christ. The vicar of Christ. In other words, it simply means that he stands in the place of Christ. That's what vicar means. He stands in the place of Christ. In other words, the Pope is said to have the same power. He's said to have the same authority that Christ had over the church. And that's why when good Roman Catholics hear that the Pope has made a statement, whatever it may be, and this has happened many times through church history, that the Pope will make a statement, he speaks ex cathedra, he speaks from his throne, and when his word, whatever he says, is different from what the Bible says, a good Catholic will always set aside the Bible and follow the Pope. Because he stands in the place of Christ. He replaces Christ as the head of the church. And of course, we reject such a position. We reject such a position because the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible makes it very clear that the head of the church is who? It's Christ, exactly. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all things, in all things pertaining to His church, not the pastor, but Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. Not just a prominent place, but the preeminent place. You understand the difference, right? Prominent means we put Him out there on display. Preeminent means He's above everything else. He's above everything else. And so there's the Roman Catholic position. Then there's also a Protestant position. And the Protestant position basically varies depending on the pastor. Depending on the pastor. For example, there are some who are like little dictators. They control. They control their church. They control the lives of their members with an iron hand. And they have the idea that any church member who dares to disagree with them is committing an unpardonable sin. And so they control every aspect of a person's life. There are some pastors who, when their young people are at the dating age, before the pastor will allow them to date anybody, they have to go to him and get permission. That's true. You get ready to get married? No, you can't marry that person. You have to marry this person because I'm the pastor. I said so. See, and that kind of mentality. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. It's true. There are some that are that way. They're like little dictators. But then on the other extreme, there are some who are like little leeches. You all know what a leech is. This is the pastor that hangs on so long as they are well paid and well cared for. They just kind of hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on until finally they just drive the church into the ground. And they've basically stayed way too long. That's the way some are. So you have these various extremes. But when it comes to the office of the pastor, The Bible makes three things very clear, and it's those three things that we want to focus on, because regardless of what other people may do, that is not our concern. They're extremes. That's not what we ought to focus on. What we need to focus on is, well, what does the Bible say? Because all of our faith is founded on the Word of God. Our practice is founded on the Word of God. So what does the Bible have to say about the office of pastor? And so let's begin then with, number one, the pastor's qualifications. By comparing two passages of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, Titus chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, when you compare those two passages of Scripture, you'll find that there are a total of 22 qualifications that are listed. A total of 22 qualifications that ought to be seen in the life of a pastor. And as you learned last time when Pastor Ming-Fi was teaching you about the office of the deacon, you already know that the same qualifications that are required of a deacon, they're also required of the pastor. They're required of the pastor. So we're not going to review the list. You can go back and look at it for yourself. But let me just make one point. When God calls a man into the ministry, and I say this not proudly. I say this humbly. When God calls a man into the ministry, Brother Tim spoke a moment ago about wanting to be a minister dealing with souls. That is a calling that God is very serious about. That is, God is very selective in who He calls to such a position, who He calls to such a place. Now, all of us are called to serve. In fact, all of us are called to minister. And I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow morning in Sunday school, so don't miss that, 9:45, okay? Little advertisement. But all of us are called to be ministers, and we're called to be involved in ministry. But when it comes to being a pastor, God is very selective. God is very selective with that. And so it does not mean that God calls people who are absolutely perfect. If that was true, I would not be in the ministry. It doesn't mean God calls people who are absolutely perfect. But God does have a standard that He expects from those who are called. So the qualifications, something you need to think about, something you need to consider very carefully. So the qualifications. Then number two, notice the pastor's responsibilities. And the responsibilities of the pastor, and I think this is probably this point, the next point, are the two key points that we want to look at. The responsibilities of the pastor are clearly shown in the three scriptural designations that are given for the office. Some have claimed that the designations used for the office of pastor are actually speaking of three different offices. But the fact of the matter is, it is three titles, but they all refer to the same office. And this is very clear from the context. When you consider the context where these designations are found in Scripture, it's clear that it is all referring to the office of the pastor. So let's look at the three designations. First of all, when it comes to the office of a pastor, sometimes it's referred to as elder. In James chapter 1, or chapter 5 rather, verse 14, James said this. He said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, immediately you'll notice there that the word elders is plural. Did you notice that? The word elders is plural. In other words, there are actually two offices in the church that are to be held by elders. There are two offices in the church that are held by elders, and those two offices are the deacons and the pastor. Now, that does not mean that both of them are the oldest people in church, although I am the oldest one here. But that's not what it's referring to. It's not talking about chronological age. Rather, it's talking about a level of spiritual maturity. They are elders in their spiritual standing. And that applies to both the deacons and to the pastor. We see this very clearly stated, for example, In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where again, notice elders, it's plural, says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now notice this, "especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So here we find some elders that are ruling well in the church. They are taking care of the business of the church, but then there are some other elders who are laboring in the word and in doctrine. So the first one is the deacons, the second one is the pastor. But both of them are referred to as elders. They're referred to as elders. And so the reason why the pastor is to be spiritually mature, the reason why the pastor and the deacons are to be men who are spiritually mature, it's made very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse number 12, where it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now you'll notice there's several offices that are mentioned here. First of all, apostles are mentioned. He gave some apostles. We have no apostles today. We have no apostles today. According to the biblical qualification, an apostle was someone who had been with the Lord Jesus from the baptism of John until the time that Jesus went back to heaven. Even I'm not that old. Okay? So there are no apostles today. There's none who fit the biblical qualification. I know there are some who call themselves apostles, but that doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it so. According to the Bible, there are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. A prophet was one who gave a new revelation from God. There are no prophets today. Say, how do you know? Well, I know because the Bible says in the book of Romans in the very last chapter that if anybody adds to the book of this revelation what God has revealed in this book, if anybody adds to that, God's going to add to them a curse. And so there are no prophets today because we have God's complete revelation in the Scriptures. Some evangelists, the evangelists that are spoken of here, these were basically those who were going out and starting churches. Today, we call them missionaries. And so God gave some prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then there's pastors and teachers. And the reason why God gave these offices is very clear. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the way that the pastor fulfills this goal, the way he fulfills this goal of bringing others to spiritual maturity, so that they're not just sitting in a seat on Sunday, warming a bench for an hour and then going home and forgetting all about it. But the reason the pastor is to preach and to seek to bring people to maturity is so that they might become involved in the ministry. God has a work for all of us to do. All of us are to be involved in ministry, not just the pastor. Not just the pastor. And so how does he do that? Well, first of all, by preaching. By preaching. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine." In other words, the preacher must be one who does not preach his own opinions. He does not preach his own preferences. Rather, the preacher is one who is simply to preach the Word of God, and he is to do that with long suffering. That is the attitude of his preaching. I've heard people preach before, and they sounded like they were angry at the world. They had such an attitude, in their preaching, there was such a spirit there that really it was a turnoff because they sounded like they were mad at everybody. So that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's to be with long-suffering. A long-suffering attitude should be seen in the preaching. But not only must there be the long-suffering attitude, there must also be sound doctrine. There must be sound doctrine. And that has to do not with the attitude, but with the content of the preaching. Must be with sound doctrine. And then not only is there the preaching, but there's also the modeling. the modeling. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. That has to do with the little dictator that I mentioned a moment ago who likes to rule over the lives of everybody in his church. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but here's what we ought to be. We ought to be examples. In other words, we ought to be able to look at the pastor and see there an example of how we ought to live, an example of what we ought to be doing for the Lord. And as an elder, the pastor is to preach and to model so that his people might grow in spiritual maturity and they might then themselves become involved in the work of the ministry. So that's the elder part. There's another name that is used for the pastor, letter B, and that is the name shepherd. The name shepherd. You remember in Psalm 80 in verse number 1, the psalmist said, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Now the question I would ask you as we consider this verse together is simply this. How did the Lord God, who is the shepherd of Israel here, okay, he's the shepherd of Israel, how did the Lord God lead his people? He's the shepherd of Israel, so how did he lead them? Well, the answer is found in Psalm 77 and verse number 20. Here's what it says. It says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." He is the shepherd, but he leads his people through human instrumentality. Through human instrumentality. In other words, it's the very same thing that comes to the leadership that God has provided for his church. He leads his church like a shepherd, but he does it through human instrumentality. And so there are three shepherds that we find in connection to the church. Three shepherds. First of all, there's the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Who's that referring to? That's referring to God. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the great shepherd. And He's the great shepherd because of His goodness. In fact, He's the good shepherd, John 10:11 says, because He gave His life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Not only that, he has a relationship with his sheep. John 10:14. He says, "I know them and they know me." And so he's the great shepherd because of his goodness. He's also the great shepherd because of his ownership. Because of his ownership. He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4, because all of the sheep in the church belong to him. They all belong to him. You know, the members of Heritage Baptist Church, they don't belong to me. They belong to him. They belong to him. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one who is the owner of this flock. He's the one. He's the one. And so there's the good shepherd or the great shepherd. And then number two, there's the hireling shepherd. The hireling shepherd. This is described in John chapter 10, verse 12 to verse number 13. Put it very simply, the hireling shepherd does not care for the sheep. He does not care for the sheep at all. Therefore, when conflict comes, this shepherd will run away. When difficulty arises, this shepherd will flee. He will flee. He leaves the sheep alone. He leaves the sheep unprotected. In other words, this hireling shepherd is one whose primary concern is, what will the ministry do for me? That's the primary concern. What will the ministry do for me? Not what can I do for the sheep. Not what can I do for the sheep. And this was the kind of shepherds that the Lord God was speaking of back in Old Testament times. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 to verse number 6. Shepherds who did not care for the flock at all. They were only interested in using the flock to enrich and satisfy themselves. They did nothing for the good or the welfare of the flock. hireling shepherds. Unfortunately, this kind of shepherd can still be found standing behind pulpits in many churches today, and that's a sad thing. The hireling shepherd. But then number three, there is the good shepherd. There is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is the one who understands that the sheep do not belong to him. He understands that the sheep belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands, this good shepherd, that in reality, he's really just a under shepherd. He's an under shepherd. And as a under shepherd, he's been entrusted by the great shepherd, whose sheep they all belong to. The under shepherd understands that he has been given a responsibility by the great shepherd to do three things. First of all, he's given the responsibility to feed the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. He's to feed the flock. In other words, he's to faithfully preach to people the Word of God, give them that spiritual food, that spiritual nourishment that is needed in order that they might grow and mature in their own Christian life. He's to feed the flock. Not only is he to feed the flock, Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31 says he is to protect the flock. He's to protect the flock. In other words, just as David protected his father's sheep by killing the lion and killing the bear. You remember that story back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just as David protected his father's sheep by killing the lion and the bear, the pastor is to protect the sheep who have been entrusted to his care from those who would seek to hurt and destroy the flock by bringing in false doctrines, bringing in false teachings. Any person who comes into a church and begins to spread false teaching and false doctrine, it's the job of the pastor to point out the danger. To point out the danger, to identify the danger, and then, if necessary, to remove the danger. To remove the danger. In other words, to deal with it. And so the job of the pastor, he's to feed the flock, protect the flock. Letter C, he's to lead the flock. Notice the passage that we saw earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A pastor is not to drive his sheep. You understand the difference between leading and driving? Leading is when you're in the front and you lead the way and the sheep follow. Driving is when you get behind them and you try to push them. Try to push them. Now you can drive cattle. You can drive. In fact, if you try to lead cattle, they're not going to follow you. They just and they go their own way. That's just how cows are. But sheep are different. You try to drive sheep, they're going to scatter to the wind. You can't drive sheep. It is impossible to drive sheep. But when you get in front and lead the way, then they will follow. Then they will follow. And that's exactly what we need to understand. Instead of being like a lord who rules over people, driving people, pushing people, forcing people to do things that their heart is not really willing to do. Instead of doing that, a good shepherd will obey Peter's command. He leads by his example. He leads by his example. In other words, he'll follow the command of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, Paul's statement was simply this: as I follow Jesus Christ, you follow me. Now there's something there that is not stated. And the thing that is not stated, but it's very obvious if you stop and think about it, is simply this. Paul said, as I follow Christ, you follow me. The unstated part is, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Right? If I'm not following Christ, then don't follow me. Don't follow me. So the pastor is the under-shepherd. He cares for the sheep that have been entrusted to his care by the chief shepherd. So he's called an elder. He's called a shepherd. And then the pastor is also referred to in the Bible by the term bishop. The term bishop. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now notice here, he's writing to a church in Philippi, and here's what he says. He says, to all the saints that are in this church at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, or we could say with the pastors and the deacons. The same Greek word translated bishops here. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, that same Greek word is also translated overseer. Overseer. In other words, it's the job of the pastor to oversee all that goes on in the church. It's his job to oversee the people that God has placed him to minister to oversee them. He oversees the doctrine. That's why we don't let just anybody come and preach in our church. We don't do that. Because I'm responsible for what is taught in our pulpit. And so I'm to oversee that. We oversee doctrine. We oversee appointments. That's why every year when we have our AGM, people will nominate who they would like to see stand for deacon. But before that ever goes any further, I go over the list of people who have been nominated. And there have been times when I have recommended that a person who was nominated not stand for election. Because I know things that everybody else may not know, see? And I know there are some things in that person's life that really they should not be in a position like the deacon. And so I'm to oversee that. That's my job as the pastor. And I'm also to oversee competency. In other words, once we put someone in a position, there may come a time when we have to remove them from that position for whatever reason. But I'm to oversee that. That's the job. That's the job of the bishop or the overseer of the church. And so as a pastor, I have that responsibility before God. So three titles, but they all refer to the same office. The pastor, or the elder rather, the shepherd, the bishop, all referring to the same office, the office of the pastor. Now let's notice number three, the pastor's honor. The pastor's honor. And I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I am going to give you some things, main points. There's verses there. I want you to go home and you can look them up, think about them, pray about them. Pastor's honor. First of all, he ought to be paid at least $10,000 a month. I'm sorry. That's not in the Bible. The pastor's honor. First of all, he is to be respected and loved. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. He is to be respected and to be loved. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, he is to be trusted and obeyed. If you can't trust your pastor, then you need to fire him. Okay? You need to fire him. He's to be trusted and obeyed. And by the way, let me just say this. This is not a blind obedience that we're talking about here. It's not a blind obedience. In fact, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Talking about the office of the pastor. He's the one who is, he has the rule over you. And so remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Okay, he's the leader, right? And you're to follow him as he follows Christ. Considering the end of their conversation. In other words, considering the example of their lifestyle. The bottom line, you're only to obey your pastor, as we mentioned a moment ago, in those areas that are based on a proper interpretation of Scripture. You don't follow me as I walk in my preferences, but you follow me as I follow the Word of God, see? You follow me as I follow the Word of God. That's why it's so important for you to know what God's Word says. That's why it's so important for you to know, like those Berean believers who did this, Acts 17:11, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Have you ever stopped to think about who was preaching when they received the word? It was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle, I mean, if you can't believe the Apostle Paul, who can you believe, right? And yet, even though it was the Apostle Paul who was preaching to them, they listened to it, they heard what he said, but then they went home and they checked it out according to the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying agreed with what the Word of God said. And if that was true of people who were listening to the Apostle Paul, I guarantee you, you better check me out. Okay? You better check me out. That's why we give you these study notes and we give you the scripture references so that you don't just listen to it and then walk out and forget what you heard, but you're able to take it home with you and review it and study over it. And I hope you'll do that. We don't make these papers so you can make airplanes. Okay? We want you to take it home and use it, study it, go over it. Make sure that what is being preached is really what the Word of God says. It's really what the Word of God says. And so for the pastor, he needs to be respected and loved. He needs to be trusted. He needs to be obeyed as he follows Christ. And then let me just say this, letter C. He needs to be remembered in prayer. Needs to be remembered in prayer. Let me give you a couple of ways you need to pray for me as your pastor. First of all, you need to pray for my protection. For my protection. Protection from wicked dishonesty. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. From dishonesty. It's sad when you hear testimonies, I'm sure you have heard them, I've heard them, of pastors in places who have been caught embezzling church money. That's sad. But you know what? That's a temptation that anybody can fall into if they're not walking close with the Lord. And so I want you to pray for my protection, that I don't fall into some kind of wicked dishonesty. Also, I want you to pray for my protection from wicked men. Men who are wicked and unreasonable. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 2. That God will protect us from that. And so pray for my protection. But then also pray for my preaching. Pray for my preaching. Let me give you four things here real quick. Ephesians 6:19. Pray that God will give to me the words that He wants me to say. The words that He wants me to say. Sometimes I pray and ask God to help me to know exactly what He wants me to say. And sometimes I pray and ask God to help me know exactly what He doesn't want me to say. There's sometimes when I need to speak clearly, there's sometimes I just need to keep my mouth shut. Some things that need to be said, some things should not be said. And so pray that God will give me the wisdom to know that in the words that I speak. Pray for that. Not only pray for my words, pray that God will give me boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 20. There are times when we stand before a congregation and as we speak, you would be amazed to see what I see. When I have all these eyeballs looking at me, you know. And to see the expressions on faces when I mention certain things. And I know immediately that God's Holy Spirit has put His finger on something in their life and that person is now very uncomfortable because of what they've heard. And it would be easy to say, "Ooh, I better back off. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings." And I don't. But I need to have boldness to speak the truth. Need to have boldness to speak the truth. So pray that God will give me boldness. Pray that God will give me wisdom. Pray that God will give me wisdom. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to verse number 4. That was a prayer request of the Apostle Paul that he might speak with wisdom. And then also pray that God would give results. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, that the Word of God might have free course. In other words, as we preach God's Word, that God's Word might accomplish in each heart and in each life exactly what it is that God wants to accomplish. And that God's Word would have free course. Pray for your pastor. I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers. And I hope that you'll remember to pray for me. All right, I'm done.